physically incapacitated, not able to go anywhere, but they faithfully, week in, week out, they listen to broadcast. We pray that you'll meet with them where they're at. You'll encourage them, Lord, feed their soul, strengthen their spiritual stand and walk with you. Lord, give them understanding of your word. Lord, help them to be a light where they're at. Lord, we pray you bless them with comfort. And God, for all of our families, and Lord, for the young people here at the church, we pray your hand upon us. God, bless this church, Lord. Bless us to be faithful with the opportunity we've been given. Help us to further the gospel, Lord, in this community. Lord, to be wise about it, but also, Lord God, help us to have the strength to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, we thank you for the help you've given us in the way of supporting missions. Lord, we know it's by your hand. We pray, God, you'll give us more understanding and greater strength, Lord, to multiply the seed that is sown and the seed to the sower. We ask you, Lord, to bless those missionaries as they serve you in those different fields, different ministries, different callings. Lord, you've enabled them to, and Lord, we pray for those that are just trying to get to where they're going. Lord, they've got the task of communicating a burden and a vision and a calling to people. Some of them, Lord, have no idea what's going on. And we pray for those men trying to raise that money, trying to get to those fields, Lord, trying to provide for their family at the same time of propagating the gospel. They need your help. They need your hand upon them. And Lord, we remember them. Lord, those that are serving on the field, those are on deputation. God bless the missionary. Lord, we pray specifically for Alan and Tracy and their kids. And again, thank you for their friendship and their fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the help you've given them and answered prayers through all these many years of service. Lord, and maintaining their stay there and their presence, the gospel there. We pray, God, you'll just continue to guide things there according to your wisdom. Father, we pray for our nation. God, as a church, we thank you for all the freedoms that we have and the defense that you've given this nation, the mercy you have showed upon our country, despite the hardness, despite the wickedness, despite the turning of the day. Lord, you're faithful, and we acknowledge, Lord, it's you that we are not consumed every day, Lord, because of your faithful, tender mercies. Lord, we just pray, Lord, on our behalf, God, that you'll continue to be merciful to this nation. And Lord, we pray for our leaders. Lord, this morning, bless all the other Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school classes. Bless the churches throughout the land. Stand for that book and preach the gospel. And strengthen our hands, Lord, as we seek to get closer to you today. May we leave better than we came. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Ryan is teaching Galatians for us, and he'll just continue on this morning, brother. Thank you.
All right, take your Bibles out, turn to the book of Galatians. We're right here at the end of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 here, and I had to stop last week, which it was time to stop, but I had to stop before we got to verse 27, because we find here in verse 27 a rabbit, as we say, a rabbit worth chasing. And now this is going to seem like to some people, this is going to seem like maybe a silly subject. Some preachers, some of the words we use to describe something like this might be a hobby horse. Or it might seem like somebody just trying to show off, you know, knowledge or something, but there's really some benefit to this truth. We're going to talk about the subject of baptism this morning. And it's important because there's a lot of heresy out there about the subject of baptism. And in just with what I've said so far, you might think I know what I'm talking about, and your mind might go to the difference between immersing somebody in water or sprinkling them. And then that is one heresy that's out there. Churches that will just sprinkle for baptism as opposed to immersing somebody in water. And the reason we're against that is because it's not a good type. It's not a good picture. When you're saved, you are put into Christ. You are baptized into his death and his burial and raised in his resurrection. And so the only proper picture of that would be to immerse somebody, because that's the proper picture. Sprinkling doesn't get the job done as far as showing the picture and the type. But even more than that, there are churches out there that would teach that water baptism is how you apply the blood of Christ. They would teach that water baptism saves you. And of course that's false. So it's important to really take the word baptism, to run the references, and to understand it. Understand what the word means in Scripture, and just understand that there's a difference. Brother Dilbert was teaching here a while back on how to understand the Bible, and one of the key phrases that was used is, things that are different are not the same. And it's important to remember that. Now, that sounds funny, but I'll be honest with you, the first time I heard that said, it just kind of dawned on me. And to me, and again, I'm uneducated, but to me, that was profound. You know, you just know that, but you don't really know how to say it. And that's a good way of putting it, because it's very simple. And in the Bible's that way. Again, our command is to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's some differences you have to make and some distinctions. So here in Galatians chapter 3, just going to look at a couple verses here before verse 27. You see in verse 22, Bible says, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise might by faith of Jesus Christ be given to them that believe." And if you remember last week, I talked about salvation there and how it's through belief and through faith, calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him. And let's see here, no more law in verse 23, which is again is the overriding theme of the book of Galatians. You're not under any set of works or system of works, that it's all Jesus Christ. In verse 25, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So as we go towards verse 26, the Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And I made extended comment there last week about how that is salvation, by faith in Christ. And again, not by a set of works, not by water baptism. I made that comment. And so here in verse 27 now, the Bible says, "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So that brings up an interesting question, doesn't it? Have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, if you understand salvation, if you've looked at the subject in the Bible, you realize that the moment you got saved, you were put into the body of Christ. That as a saved individual, man, boy, woman, young girl, if you're saved, you have Jesus Christ in you, and you are in Christ according to the Bible. So if you just take this and you take the traditional understanding of the word baptism or the word baptized, you think that that has something to do with putting you into Christ. So it would be important to run these references. Now, I don't know, I've not listened to many of the Church of Christ preach a whole lot. I've read some of their books. But I can imagine if I believed that way, this would be one of my favorite verses. You would take somebody here and say, "Look, you know, water baptism is essential to salvation." And again, that's what they would teach. That's not what I'm teaching. And the time I get done here, I hope you're going to have a clear understanding of the word baptism and some different baptisms in Scripture. So real quick here, I'm going to just jump to the end, and then we're going to go back and go through it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, you'll understand this by the time we're through. But this is the reference. If you're going to write in the margin of your Bible a scripture reference for verse 27 in Galatians 3, this is the one you want to write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit." And again, the Church of Christ preacher, the Church of Christ elder, anytime he sees the word baptism, his mind automatically thinks water. And if you look, check the context in Galatians, there's no water in the chapter. You check the context here in 1 Corinthians 12. There's no water in the chapter. And the Lord is very clear here in verse 13 to use the word spirit. And he even says, drink into one spirit. And again, if you're going to write down a reference, that's it. But if you don't have this on the seven baptisms, I think it'd definitely be worth you having. So, and I'm going to try to hurry down through here as much as the Lord will let me. Like I said, this is a rabbit worth chasing, though, because it'll help you. It'll help you. And if you have that reference in your Bible in Galatians there, by Galatians 3:27, if you write that reference down, I just told you, you'll be ready. If you run into a Campbellite or a Church of Christ or anybody that's going to try to make water baptism salvation, you'll be able to run them there if you got your Bible. That's the importance of marking in your Bible. That's the importance of having cross references, so that you're equipped and that you're ready to deal with those situations. And as the Bible says, to earnestly contend for the faith. So now on the subject of baptism, again, there's seven, and they're different. They're not the same. And so we're going to run through all seven, and you're probably still in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start there, 1 Corinthians, and you're going to back up to chapter 10. Now this baptism deals with the children of Israel, and it's an Old Testament reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." And so this is a reference to baptism. God uses the word baptized here. And this is a baptism of immersion through the Red Sea. But if you know the reference, if you've read the account in the book of Exodus, you find out that they went through on dry ground. Now they were under the cloud, and a baptism of aspiration, you know, the cloud, the mist of the water. But this is more dry than it is wet. People get the impression that, like I said, their mind gets hung up on the fact, or what they think is the fact, that baptism equals water, and it does not. And you know from the context, and you know from the account in the book of Exodus, here that they went through on dry ground. So again, if you study and you rightly divide, you realize that here is a baptism that is obviously different from the one that the Church of Christ preaches. It's obviously different from the one you see us do as Baptists when we're baptizing a believer, so that they're just acknowledging that they're going to follow the Lord and walk with Him. It's a baptism to show what has already happened in their salvation. And this one here is a baptism unto Moses. That's what I've titled it. There may be a better title you can come up with. But this is, again, an Old Testament reference. And this is, for the most part, a dry baptism. And what you're going to realize when we get through these seven is that baptism, the word baptism, is to be immersed in something. And it's used in reference to several things that are completely dry, as you're going to see. But the word baptism is to be immersed into something. Put into something is maybe an easier way of even putting it. But number two here is the baptism of John. So go to Mark chapter 1. And again, these are just some simple divisions, but this is stuff that a lot of preachers don't realize. They don't take the time to study this thing out and to even realize there's a difference. But this is going to help you. This is going to ground you in what you believe as a Baptist, and above that, as a Bible believer. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses here just to get you going, get you the context. And again, this is the baptism of John. And when I say the baptism of John, I'm referring to John the Baptist. And again, he was Christ's forerunner. He came preaching. You're going to see that. We're going to look at that here together. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, which was John's testimony. A little later he gets asked who he is, and that's what his testimony was. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But the Bible says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now I want you to hold that verse. A minute I'm going to tell you to go to Acts, but I want you to keep that verse because I want to compare this to what Peter preached, which is the next baptism in the Bible. But you see, this baptism that John's performing and he's preaching about is a baptism for the repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5, and they went out unto him all the land of Judea. And that's important, remember. Always get the context. Who's he preaching to? Who's he dealing with? This is a Jewish baptism. The preacher is Jewish. He's preaching to the nation of Israel. All the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan. And again, baptism is being put in something. And in this baptism, they're put into the river Jordan. That's what's going on here. Confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair and with the girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. How's that for a preacher? They're not all wearing suits and ties. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I. Now look what he's preaching here. And this is a real preacher. He's not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And look at here. Now John realizes there's a difference here. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water. See, he realizes there's a difference. And a lot of preachers won't make a difference between these different baptisms in the Bible. Look, but it says, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to cover that baptism. Just not right now. I'm going to get to it in a minute. But even John the Baptist here realizes a difference, a distinction. He had a specific ministry, and John did, in paving the way for the Lord. And again, if you know how to rightly divide your Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ came under the law. He came to the nation of Israel. The Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. And that's how this is going. This is a Jewish baptism for the nation of Israel, because the Christ is coming. Their Messiah is coming. Their King is coming. And that's the ministry of John the Baptist here. And let's read just a little bit more. Let's read verse 9 again. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And I just wanted to go further just to show you that this is a complete immersion here. You know, John wasn't sprinkling them from the water of Jordan. And because verse 10 says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that is the account of Jesus Christ's baptism there, being baptized of John in the river Jordan. And so this is a John the Baptist's baptism is specifically Jewish. And again, I want you to hold chapter 1, verse 4 now as we go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, and obviously we're going to be in verse 38. There's so much false religion that just hangs their hat in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 here. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I wish they'd get saved. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I wanted to show you the difference here. Again, in Mark, I've showed you that it is a Jewish message by a Jewish preacher to the nation of Israel. It says again in verse 5, it says, all the land of Judea. And that's the context there. And here in Acts chapter 2, you have the same context. And if you want to look back at the other message, I forget which one it is, but I dealt a lot in the book of Acts and talked a lot about how that here in Acts chapter 2, you know, the Apostle Peter is going off what he knows. He's been trained in the Gospels as a preacher of the kingdom gospel. And that's not our gospel. There's different gospels in the Bible. That's another subject for another message. But he's going off what he knew. And again, he's been trained to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Peter is here. And that's what he's dealing with. And a lot of times us Baptists, we get down on Peter for this. And that's only because that we have such a fit with it. When we're dealing with people on the street, you know, people that are caught up in the Church of God or the Church of Christ, that hang their hat so much on this verse, and we get down on Peter for preaching this message. But it is the right message for the right time. This is exactly what the Lord wanted preached at that moment, and the Spirit of God led him to do it, because this kingdom was still being offered to Israel. Christ, when he died on that cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's why you find the first seven chapters of the book of Acts dealing with the nation of Israel. And in that previous lesson, I showed you all the context around here. For instance, Acts chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, "You men of Israel." And you can back up in chapter 3, like in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, all the people that were present. And the fact that he was preaching to the Jews, he says in chapter 2, verse 14, "You men of Israel and all that dwell at Jerusalem." And you find out that this, just the same as in Mark here, this is a Jewish message for the nation of Israel that Peter's preaching. And the message is, you've killed your king. You've killed your Messiah. And so Peter in chapter 2, verse 38 here says, well, let's read verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And again, I made a big deal out of that in the previous lesson. That's not a personal question. What shall we do? This message is to the nation of Israel, or at least those present, that they have killed their Christ. And so their response is, what should we do about it? Okay, you're right. What are we going to do about it? And so, verse 38, Peter says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And again, with that, I want you to focus on that word remission. Look back at what John was preaching in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, repentance, this is the end of verse 4, repentance for the remission of sins. These two baptisms are so close, it's almost a continuation of John's baptism, which again is a baptism for the nation of Israel. And it's in regards to the kingdom that's being offered to them with their king, Christ, there, being present, actually, in Mark chapter 1, but it also being offered here in Acts chapter 2:38. I hope that makes sense to you. I don't want to spend more time. There's a lot more references. This is a deep Bible study on the study of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And you just need to know that the kingdom of God will get here when the king gets here. And Christ is coming back, and when he gets here, that'll take place. And that's the type of ministry those apostles were trained for, because the king trained them, and the king was here. I hope that makes sense to you. Acts 2:38, again, I titled it Peter's Baptism for Israel. And something else worth noticing in verse 38, it's this is done in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's a little different from the baptism we do as Baptists, you know, and obviously a great deal different from the saving baptism we're going to get to at the number 7 here. But with that said, let's move on to Matthew chapter 20. And again, baptism is just immersion, or baptism is being put into something. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 22 and 23. We see the word baptism here, and again, that's how you study the Bible. You just go line upon line, precept upon precept, and all this is a study of the word baptism, or baptized, or baptize, and you'll come up with this through the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And a simple belief in his word, you can come up with a study on a subject like this. And obviously through prayer for understanding. But here in Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, we see a baptism of suffering. Matthew chapter 20, verses 22. The Bible says, "But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask." All right, so I need to give you a little context there. The mother of James and John come up here and asks if her sons can sit on Christ's right and left hand. And this is how Jesus answers that question. He says, "But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask." And probably that's a reference to Christ's cross. And I don't think she would want her sons to be on the right and left hand cross. He says, "You know not what you ask." And he says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Which is why I think it's a reference to the cross. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." And it's obviously a reference to the cup of suffering. "Let this cup pass from me, that I..." Or, I'm quoting the wrong verse. Let's start over in 22 here. "But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said," verse 23, "and he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with," which obviously is a reference to the way some of those apostles died. History teaches us that Peter was crucified upside down. We know James had his head cut off. That's in the book of Acts. And they were persecuted for the Lord, and they did suffer for the Lord. And that's what he's referring to here. Baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. This is the middle of verse 23. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom is prepared of my Father." And so just a baptism here, because we found the word baptism, and it's obviously a baptism of suffering. And again, it's dry. There's no water in the passage. This is just somebody being put into suffering. And I know you've seen it. I've seen it. Loved ones going through something. And it's just like being overwhelmed in a flood. Just so much sorrow and so much suffering that they're drowning. And that's the reference there. So again, we've got seven baptisms here. You've got the baptism of Moses, which, you know, might have had some moisture in the cloud. But when they went through the Red Sea, it was dry. And you've got a baptism of suffering here that's dry. And then you've got the two baptisms that relate to Israel, John's baptism, and you've got the Peter's baptism in Acts chapter 2, that both are water baptisms. So you're coming up to a tally pretty even here, two and two with one dry. And we're going to look at one now that's certainly dry. Go to Matthew 28 and verse 19. This is one that's comical, and again, it's not, I guess in the flesh, it's funny. Really, it's terrifying. But if you've ever dealt with the Church of Christ or any kind of charismatic, they talk a lot about this baptism like it's a good thing. And if you just read the context, it's obviously not a good thing. Matthew 28, verse 19. I'm preaching on baptism 6, so we're on number 5 right now. All right, now this is ours. This is the one we follow as Baptists when somebody has been saved and they decide they want to follow the Lord. They want to follow His example and be what we call believer's baptism. And this is the one we perform here. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Right, remember, it's important to see who he's talking to here. This is Christ's commission to his apostles, and this one is not specifically dealing with the nation of Israel, because he says all nations. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," which is exactly the way we handle it. It's exactly what we do when we're baptizing a believer that has already been saved, already been baptized into Christ. We're almost there. Now let's look at the one I was referring to a minute ago. It's in Matthew chapter 3. So back up to Matthew chapter 3 here. And this is the one the charismatics get so hung up on. They look at Acts chapter 2, And the Bible says when the Spirit came on those apostles, those cloven tongues like as of fire, and then they spoke in tongues, and they get hung up on that thing, and with the word fire, they run it back to this baptism referred to here that Jesus is talking about, and they get all mixed up. And again, not trying to make them mad. If I do, that's okay, because we're not going to sacrifice the truth just for somebody's feelings. But just looking at this baptism here, this is not a good thing. This is not, there's obviously two baptisms in the context, and you'll see that time we're through here. We're going to start reading in verse 11. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, and again, this is John the Baptist speaking. He's showing the difference between, John the Baptist knew that what he was doing is different from what Christ was going to do. And that's amazing to think of that. This man didn't have the New Testament. John the Baptist did. He had the Old Testament, and he had the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God sure show you something if he wants you to know it. And John the Baptist knew something here. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and, see the word and, with fire. So obviously two separate baptisms here. With one baptism, you get the Holy Spirit, and with the other one, you get fire. Verse 12, and again, if there's any confusion, you think I haven't lined it out yet. I haven't lined it out yet. Verse 12 is going to straighten it out. Verse 12 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the granure. That's the first baptism. Gather his wheat into the granure. So there's your division. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And again, we're in the book of Matthew. We're in the beginning of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew focuses on Jesus Christ as being the King of Israel. So this is a kingdom gospel reference. This is a second advent reference. And when Christ comes, he's going to gather what's his, and he's going to burn up what's not. And you read the book of Revelation, you put this with the end of the book of Revelation, there after the white throne judgment, and you realize that some people were in the book of life and some people weren't. And those that weren't are cast into the lake of fire, alive, which burneth forever. The lake of fire with pitch and brimstone. And this baptism of fire is not what you want. That is not a baptism of getting on fire for the Lord, which is what they represent it as. It's not. This is the baptism of being put into hell. And that's not what you want. It's obviously not what you want. Terrible thing to be put into a lake of fire that burns forever, in which you are not consumed. Don't believe the false religions that think you get consumed and you're gone forever. No, this is not an eradication. This is a placement into a place, into fire, and you're going to burn and you're going to be miserable for all of eternity. Forever and ever and ever, you're going to be in that lake of fire, on fire, burning, feeling the pain. And that's what happens if you're not saved. And so I put these in order for a reason. I put that one right next to this next one, because if you don't want to go to hell, it's important for you to know which baptism you need. Which baptism is going to keep you out of the lake of fire so you don't have to burn for all of eternity. And it's this next one. And it's the one I referenced a little bit ago. So you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you take some time later, read the whole chapter, talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. When you get saved, you get put into that living organism, whether you're a Baptist or Pentecostal or Church of Christ or whatever. If you get saved, if you get this baptism I'm getting ready to talk about, if you get saved, you're a member of the body of Christ, no matter what church you physically belong to here on earth. And I grant you that if you can't get saved by going by what those denominations preach, but if the Lord sends you a soul winner, somebody that'll sit down and take a Bible and show you how to get saved to your door, you can get saved even if you're a member of that church. And unfortunately, those churches are in a great deal. They're largely made up of Baptists that didn't know this stuff because they got talking to somebody and got confused and got over in that mess. But you know what? When they were younger, they got saved. They were around a Baptist church, or their parents took them to a daily vacation Bible school, and they heard that gospel presentation, and they believed on the Lord, and they received this baptism you're getting ready to learn about. And thankfully, to His glory, no matter what we do, that baptism is effectual. It's going to work. It's going to hold you. It's going to keep you. You're in Christ. You couldn't go to hell. If you went to hell as a saved person, that'd be a part of Christ going to hell, and that's not going to happen. You are in Christ, which is the eternal security. And so this is the saving baptism here. And again, in chapter 12, it's talking about the body of Christ, and it's talking about how you get into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentiles. Again, this one, it doesn't matter what nation you're part of. This isn't aimed at one nation. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Americans or just for the English. This is for anyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And that is the saving baptism of the Lord. Now, you could probably write these down. I'm not going to take the time to go to all of them, but Romans chapter 6, verse 3 talks about this. Now, obviously, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that's where we came from. That's what got all this started. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2 here and show this baptism here. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read quite a bit here. We may wind up finishing in this passage, I don't know. But it's important to get a hold of this here. Now again, you hear Brother Dilbert say it all the time, I didn't know this. You don't need to know this to get saved. What you need to know to get saved is that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, and Christ is the Savior. And it's that simple. That's what you need to know, and then you need to call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you. That's what it takes, and that's how I got in. I didn't start with some 36-lesson Bible study to teach me all this. No, I just got saved. And then the Lord called me to preach, and through His Spirit guided me into all truth, just like the Bible says. And just believing the Bible, that's what it takes. You're going to study the Bible. You're going to understand the Bible. Understanding is given to those that believe. And that's the way you approach that thing. You pray about it, and you read it. You got to be in it. You can't get it if you ain't reading it. And you get in there and you read it and you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you keep things different that are different, and you put things together that are the same, and you'll be all right. The Holy Spirit will take care of that, and He'll teach you. And that's how I've learned this stuff. But here in Colossians chapter 2, you're going to see all this here. And it's called the circumcision of Christ. It's called the circumcision made without hands. And again, that sets it apart. Any other of these baptisms, except for the baptism of fire, is done by human hands. This one is a saving baptism. It's the one that how you get eternal life. It blots out your sins, chapter 2, verse 14. All these things that are necessary, this is the one that does it. And again, it's made without hands. So it's obviously not the one that the Church of Christ elder does. It's obviously not the one we do as Baptists, where we grab a hold of you and we put you in. That's a baptism done by my hands. This one's made without hands. So it's obviously different, and it's obviously the one you need according to 1 Corinthians there. And it's obviously the one you need according to Colossians chapter 2 here. So we're going to start reading in Colossians chapter 2. Let's see here. I'm trying to decide where to start. Let's just start in verse 11 here for the sake of time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Bible says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is obviously not the circumcision of the Old Testament. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And we preach that all the time. We try to tell you that all the time. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit enters you, and with the Word of God, it creates that new creature inside of you and cuts you loose from your flesh and creates that new creature inside of you. And that's what He's talking about here. That's what God's trying to tell you here, that the flesh has been cut loose, that the soul and spirit has been cut loose from the flesh with this circumcision. Now look at verse 12. buried with him in baptism. Again, read the context. No water in the chapter. Spirit's here, and the Word of God and stuff, but no water. This is not a water baptism. This is being circumcised by God, by the Word of God, and it's being baptized through the Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God. The only way you could be baptized into Christ is if the eternal Spirit would put you in Him. Outside of time, outside of limitations like we are. And He's the only one that could perform this. And again, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And again, I've already mentioned that. This is the operation of God. But just interestingly, do you ever wonder why they call it an operating room, an operating room? Why would you call it that? You know, unless you're just quoting the King James, you're going to go under a surgery, get cut open, then why would they call it an operating room? Anyway, just a side note. I thought that was kind of interesting. But this, as far as salvation and getting to heaven, this is the baptism you need, and this is the only one that can do what we're getting ready to see here. This is the operation of God. This is the performance that only He could perform. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, that's where we started out, dead in trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, before you were stuck to your flesh. The lost man is what he does. He's a sinner. He's born a sinner, and every time he sins, he's only demonstrating the fact that he is a sinner. And that soul and spirit, that's all physically connected, and that's what you are. You're a sinner, and you need to get saved. And you being, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And again, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And that's kind of a reference to what we've been studying in the book of Galatians here. Christ, when he provided that sacrifice on the cross, he fulfilled the law, the Bible says, and he took it out of the way. That's no longer a barrier for you to get to heaven. You don't have to keep the law. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross, and he has provided the gift of salvation. And you can have it. Blotting it, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that is the spiritual birth. That is the spiritual baptism here. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of any holy day. Now, we're getting off the subject of salvation and going back to the subject of the book of Galatians. He's just, the Holy Spirit here reminding you that it's not religion. To get to heaven, you don't need religion. You need Jesus Christ. Amen. You need Him. He's the Savior. It's not keeping holy days. It's not, verse 16 says, respect to the new moon or the Sabbath days. Those things are gone. Christ is the answer, not the law. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, like Gilbert loves, and I love typology. Those laws and those sacrifices and those rules are pictures of Jesus Christ. They're meant to show you Christ and to help you realize that He is your only answer. And that's what they're there for. They're our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the Bible says. But verse 17 again, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And that again, you're going to get saved, you get in Christ. You're going to get to heaven, you get in Christ. You don't get in a local assembly. You don't get in any sort of a work setup, which, from what I can tell, every other religion teaches that. Every other religion has some form of works, and they think they're earning their way to heaven, every one of them. And how they read their Bible, I just don't understand. They must be only reading the Greek or only reading the Hebrew or something, because they're not reading English. You get in here, and it's not just this passage. You can't hardly flip a page in the Bible. You don't find this, especially in the New Testament, these 13 epistles here. It is by Jesus Christ. It's not by works. Our righteousness is no good in the sight of God. We need Jesus Christ's righteousness. And it's just over and over again, and it's perfectly clear if you just read it and believe it. And that's what we see here. And I want to read just a few more verses here. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. And again, being tricked, like we've been looking at in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians says bewitch you. This says beguile, being fooled, being put, tricked and being put under some sort of a system that man has devised. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. And brothers and sisters, that's what you see. You start studying these other religions and the scholarly way of studying the Bible, you see a fleshy, puffed up, fleshy way of Bible study that makes you feel special because you're living it. And I preached a great deal on that here in the book of Galatians. But that's what you see. You look at those other systems, and it's a way that a man can feel good about himself and feel good about what he's doing, like he's the one doing it. And that's what happens in those systems. But verse 19, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 19, and not holding the head. And don't look past that yet. Not holding the head. As again, I've been preaching this morning, we are the body of Christ. If somebody's going to hear the gospel on this earth, the body of Christ has to tell them it. The preachers and the soul winners and everybody in their daily life, just witnessing on the job or witnessing who you run into the gas station. If they're going to hear the gospel, the body's got to do it. Because Christ is in heaven right now. He's our head and he's in heaven. We're as good as in heaven with him because our head is there. And as the old preachers say, you can't drown if your head's above water. And our head's above water. He's in heaven. We don't have to worry about our eternal destination. But we see here in verse 19 our job as the church. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And our job as the church is to hold the head. Raise the head. Raise Christ up. And that's our job as the church. And you see with respect to verse 18, which is religion, and how you can be tricked, you can be beguiled into a religious system. He says, in contrast to that, what we ought to be doing in verse 19 is hold the head, hold Christ up. And that's our job, hold Christ up. Lift him up for the world to see him. And the Bible says he'll draw all men unto him. From which all the body, let's finish verse 19, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. And again, that's walking in the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit is produced by God in your life. And you can't work at that. We're going to see that in Galatians chapter 6. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on that this morning, but those fruits are produced by God. He produces them in your life. The Holy Spirit does. Not religion. You don't work at that. You work at loving Christ and letting Christ be in you and not quenching that Holy Spirit. And if you do that, then the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit of God. And which is why our reference here in verse 19 at the end says the increase of God. And that's the nourishment of the body of Christ, which is why we meet, which is why we preach, which is why we read our Bible, which is why we pray, because we need to be nourished, we need to be increased with the increase of God so that we can be a light to this dying world. And so that's the saving baptism here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Colossians. And real quick, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 here. Just because I want you to be equipped. Ephesians chapter 4, right in between Galatians and Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. Because I want you to be equipped. And this was one of the references I gave you earlier. But since we have time, I want to look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ugh. Throw out the whole message. There's only one, right? Not seven. I just preached there were seven. But how do you reconcile that? You just believe it. I mean, you do it. I mean, how many in here like Chevy trucks better than Ford trucks? What do you say? Oh, there's just one truck, brother. Just one truck. Just the Chevy. And this is the Holy Spirit being zealous, being proud of the one that can get you into heaven, the Spirit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, the one that can get you into heaven. Now, there are more, and you can run the references on all that. Again, that there's seven, eight messages there. You want to talk about the body, if that's a reference to the body of Christ. The devil has his churches, and you could call that a body. spirit. The Bible says there's ministering spirits. There's other spirits in the Bible besides the Holy Spirit. But as far as the Spirit, there's only one. And He's God. He's the Holy Spirit. Let's see here. One Lord. The Bible says there's Lords many. Again, not contradictory. You just gotta believe it all and run the references and read and pray for understanding. There's other Lords in the Bible, but there's only one real Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name. One faith, one hope of your calling, one baptism. Again, there were seven, but only one. If you're concerned, if there's only one that you know about, it better be the one that happens when you get saved, the one that gets you into Jesus Christ. Let's just try to finish up the chapter here. Only two more verses. I think we can do that. 8 minutes. So go back to Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says, let's read 27 again just to get a run at it. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. All right, so you're running into a verse here that's going to tell you there's not a Jew and there's not a Greek. You know, obviously there are. This is spiritual. And I just spent the whole hour showing you that the baptism in chapter 3 is spiritual. So that fits with our context. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Obviously spiritual. When you get saved, you're in Christ. And then in Christ, you're all one. Neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. See there, that tells you what I'm preaching to you is right. You're one in Christ. Not physically, not in your fleshy body. Only a college professor could think that there's no difference between male and female. And we're obviously there today. I never would have dreamed it. They're taking the names off of bathrooms. They don't realize there's a difference between male and female. They're just educated beyond their intelligence. So this is obviously spiritual. Verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. Again, just getting back in the context here in Galatians. It's all Christ, not the law. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, not according to the law. I'll take a break right there.